Today I'm going to preach on a message that the Lord gave me a few years back. This is kind of a little revelation that he gave me. And it came about when I was doing some research on divine healing initially. And I was trying to deal with some of the common rebuttals that are often used to show that divine healing is not for us today. But in that, as I was studying and going through some of these verses, I kind of uncovered something that I thought was very interesting and unique, and I think is very applicable to the body of Christ. This Bible study is called, What Have You Been Drinking? And we'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. And this is a verse I've heard quoted many times for various different subjects. And one of the things that I've noticed is that it's very seldom I've ever heard anyone really deal with the text in its context and try to actually look at what's going on in the epistle that Paul is writing to Timothy to try and deal with what's really going on here. We're going to look at the context of this passage, and we're going to get some insight here that I think is very beneficial to the church. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, Paul writing to Timothy says, "Drink no longer water, but use wine, a little wine, for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Again, I'm sure all of you guys have heard this verse. Some people have used this verse as a defense for drinking alcohol or drinking wine. People have used it to show that, well, as I said before, as a rebuttal against divine healing, that if divine healing is for everyone, then why was Timothy suffering with this stomach ailment, and why did Paul then recommend a natural solution to deal with this stomach problem? All these different things I've heard people say, but we're going to dive a bit deeper into what the text is talking about. And I think it's a very appropriate thing to have, especially in this time, in this day and age. There's something a comedian once said I heard a few years back, and that was that a drunk passenger in a car is just as dangerous as if he's driving, if he's persuasive. And I want to just kind of break down that comment just for a minute. This comedian, he said that a drunk passenger is dangerous if he's persuasive. A person that, if you're driving a car and you're taking advice from someone that's intoxicated on how to drive, your driving will then take on the characteristics of your passenger, because it's as if he's driving, because he's influencing your decisions, right? So a drunk passenger in a car is just as dangerous as if he's driving, if he's persuasive. If you're allowing people into your life to speak into your life, you're then coming under their influence, and you will then take on the characteristics of that person as if they were driving your car. And oftentimes we are under the influence, not of a substance, but of the counsel, the wisdom, advice, or spirit of an individual that leads us astray. Think about this, all right? And I'm just speaking broadly. I'm not saying that, you know, necessarily church folks do this. But think of this. You have people who admire and follow and adore certain singers or certain musical artists, all right? And these artists are writing love songs about how to romance somebody or how to have a relationship with somebody. And these same people that are giving us advice, and we're singing their songs to serenade our prospective, our loved one, are the same people who've been divorced 5-6 times, who've cheated on their spouses, have yet to have any type of successful marriage, or have even done been abusive or had violent criminal acts within their relationships. We'll listen to their advice and their counsel on what love really is, on what a relationship really is, but then we'll ignore the counsel of our pastor or of our close friends who have good insight into relationships. And the thing is, and then we wonder why our marriages or why our relationships are so messed up. Or we'll look to the cinema, we'll look to movies, or we'll look to television to give us an idea of what a good relationship in a marriage or what a good relationship in a family looks like. We look to the entertainment industry. We look to talk show hosts. We look to all different forms of media to try and to get counsel and to get perspective on how we're to run our lives. When these individuals are broken and are messed up and have horrible advice and counsel, and then we wonder, why is my relationship so messed up? Why can't I have a good friendship with this person? Or why can't I have a good marriage? Or why can't I have whatever? Why am I failing? Why? Because you're letting a drunk person drive your car. And then you're wondering why you're hitting mailboxes and running over pedestrians and going all over the place, because you're literally allowing a drunk person to be running your life. And we're ignoring the counsel of godly individuals in our lives. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The Bible says that we are blessed or that we are happy when we ignore ungodly counsel. Counsel that does not come from the Word or from the Spirit of God. We put more stock and we put more value on the counsels of people who have not been filled with the Spirit, people who do not have godly wisdom. We put more value and esteem on those things as opposed to godly counsel. But the Bible says that we're blessed when we ignore ungodly counsel. When we look to the Scriptures as our way of really dealing with our issues and getting things resolved and getting counsel. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Just think about it right now, just for a little bit. If you're struggling in an area or you're not growing in an area, think of who you're surrounding yourself with. It's very difficult to surpass or to go above what environment that you place yourself with. In order for you to grow, you have to be around people that are also on the same path as you are trying to better themselves or looking for someone to mentor you or to help you to grow. Otherwise, you will always struggle to really get above and to really progress because you have no one else teaching you or leading you or challenging you. Because another thing is that if there is no one else there to give you counsel, you have no accountability and you have nothing to measure yourself as to whether or not you're succeeding or you're failing. And because of that, you become lax and you fall into all sorts of trouble. And that's why the Bible says where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You look at, I mean, I could give multiple examples of individuals who were successful, but then surrounded themselves with bad counsel. And because they got bad counsel, they went down in ruin. A biblical example would be Rehoboam, who was the son of King Solomon. The Bible talks about how Solomon, you know, he pretty much made Israel a very prosperous nation, and Rehoboam had just become the king, and he wanted to figure out how should he run his administration, and he consulted two individuals or two different camps. One was his own friends, and one were the wise men that counseled his father. His wise men said, you need to be easy on the people, lay out the taxes, and be a good and gentle and compassionate king, and the people will serve you. But instead, he listened to his idiot friends, and because of that, he lost 10 of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. The kingdom was torn from him because he had bad counsel. Now think about that. When you look at the decisions that are in your life, some of the biggest mistakes we made were because we got bad counsel. This is a huge thing. You allowed someone else to drive your car. You were under not the influence of alcohol or some sort of toxin or drug. You're under the influence of bad counsel. Somebody who had a bad experience and they have a warped perspective on reality and you're listening to their corrupt perspective and now your perspective is now corrupt and warped and now you're making crazy decisions like they are and repeating the same mistakes they are and emulating their behavior. And then you're wondering, why am I so messed up? Why is things so damaged? It's because it's bad counsel. James 3:13 through 16 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Examine your relationships. Examine your business decisions. Examine your choices. And whenever you see wrath, you see strife, and you see vainglory, the Bible says that that's a wisdom that comes from the devil. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. And that's exactly what we're seeing in the world today because they're operating under the auspices of satanic wisdom or even of the flesh, carnal wisdom. We see the mayhem that we are seeing. And sadly, say we're seeing it in the church too. That we have people in the church who are not looking to godly counsel. They're not looking to the Scriptures. They're looking to celebrities, or I would even say celebrity pastors, who say positive messages, who don't really preach the full counsel of God. And because of that, we are running shipwreck in our relationship with God. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? There needs to be some accountability, some good judgment in the house of God. It's why that in the book of Timothy, which we're about to get back into, when Paul is writing his epistle, he's telling him to have good counsel. He's telling him to have wisdom because the pastor is supposed to be a shepherd of the flock and to lead the people of God closer to Christ. With that in mind, let's get some context here. Because in order to really interpret any verse in the Bible, you have to have context. It's impossible to really get the full meaning of what's going on. And because verses are often taken out of context, we come up with crazy interpretations that have nothing to do with what the text says. So we're about to jump back into 1 Timothy. We're going to back up a few verses before verse 23 of 1 Timothy 5 to give a little bit of some context. But before I read it, let me just give you some other context about this epistle. So Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is known as the Bishop of Ephesus. He was a young pastor that was over that particular church. And Paul is writing this epistle to give him wisdom and give him counsel on how to administrate the affairs of the church, how to handle issues that are in the church. And so within this entire epistle, you find verses that are really good advice and how to deal with things in the church, how to handle elders, how to handle deacons, and what a bishop is supposed to be. You find things like that throughout the book. And that is the framework by which we're now looking at the text. So now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to back up a few verses to give a bit more context to what's going on with Paul's medical advice that we're seeing in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy 5, we're going to start at verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Let's just pause there just for a minute. So we see here Paul is now giving instruction to Timothy regarding how to handle elders in the church, and specifically accusations regarding the elders. He said, don't receive an accusation unless it's by the mouth of two or three witnesses, and that also we need to rebuke them that sin in the church before all. And he says, now look at what he's saying in verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So Paul is giving a very strong charge here. He's like, as God is my witness, as the angels and all the heavenly hosts is my witness, you need to follow the things I'm telling you and do them impartially. Now look what he says in verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now I remember when I was a teenager and I read this verse, I used to think this meant whenever you went to pray for somebody, not to lay hands on them suddenly, because you might startle them, right? In Jesus' name, you know. You have some of those aggressive preachers that are trying to, like, you know, rip your neck off when they're praying for you, you know. I thought it meant that. So I used to think as a kid, I used to read this verse. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about ordaining elders in the church, right? Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Don't just ordain anybody as an elder in your church, right? You want to be sure you got someone that is upright, someone that's holy, someone that has integrity, someone that has wisdom, someone that's going to disciple the flock properly and assist you in working in the kingdom of God. Don't just choose any Joe Blow that's off the street, right? Don't just authenticate and ordain anyone in your church, right? That's what he's saying. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now look at all that what he just said. Now let's read verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. That's interesting. That statement seems a little bit out of place. Because now Paul is talking about ordaining elders, how to handle accusations against elders, and suddenly he's giving him medical advice regarding a stomach problem. That's kind of strange. Is Paul going to deviate from this line of thought regarding elders and go talking more about the medical problem? Well, let's look at this. Now, here's some questions we need to ask ourselves here when we're reading the text. Many people have used this verse to illustrate that Timothy had a reoccurring illness that could only be remedied by using wine. But if you look at the context, this literal interpretation makes no sense. Here's the question I want to ask. How does drinking wine instead of water for a stomach ailment keep a person pure for being a partaker in the sins of other men? Let's read the verse again. Let me go back. Verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Right? Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So how is me drinking wine for a stomach problem going to keep myself pure when I'm ordaining elders? How do those two things go together? Now, just looking at this at face value, this seems very bizarre. Now, again, is Paul going to continue with this line of thinking in regards to Timothy's stomach issue? Well, let's continue. Verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So Paul has not changed his subject. He's still talking about elders. He's saying, first, don't lay hands on anyone suddenly, because what if you ordain just a nasty, you know, a nasty wolf, and that person becomes this wicked sinner, and now you're a partaker in that person's deeds. And then he's telling them some people, they look holy on the outside, and you can't see the wickedness that's on the inside, which is why he says some men's sins are open before him. Sometimes it's obvious. You can tell that guy's a snake, or you can tell that guy's a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So the thing is, Paul's still talking about ordaining elders, being careful who he sets up as his counselors in the church, and he's still talking about ordaining people in the church. So then what on earth is this drinking no longer water and wine for a stomach problem, how does that tie to these things? Seems very out of context, out of place. It's just like Paul says, oh yeah, by the way, you know that diarrhea you've been having, you might take some wine for that. What? That seems a bit bizarre. So when I read this and I started looking at the context, I said, something weird's going on here because this seems very out of place. Let's dive deeper in here, okay? So whenever reading a text, we need to ask ourselves the question, is the interpretation of this verse literal or is it figurative? Based upon the context, a literal interpretation of this verse makes no sense, all right? It makes no sense to drink wine to help me in ordaining elders and prevent me from becoming impure and partaking in other men's sinful deeds. That makes no sense at all. So a literal interpretation of this verse cannot be it, which means it only leaves us with a figurative interpretation. So now, let's look at verse 23. Let's read verse 23 again. I'm going to make you think this in this Bible study. Let's read verse 23 again. So it says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. All right, so let's break down the elements that are in this verse. So one, there's the water, there's the wine, there's Timothy's stomach, and the infirmities, right? Those are four major things that we're seeing in this verse. The water, the wine, the stomach, the infirmities. Drink no longer water, but drink wine for thy stomach and thy often infirmities. Those are the four things, water, wine, stomach, infirmities. Now remember, we're now looking at this not from a literal perspective. We're now looking at this from a figurative perspective. So in order for us to interpret this, we need to find out how does the Bible use these elements figuratively throughout the scripture so that we have definitions to basically understand our terms that are being used here in the text. So let's start with the water. Water, believe it or not, can symbolize counsel. Proverbs 20 verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So we see one particular symbol here is that, remember, I've been talking about counsel, about advice. This is what this whole thing's about. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now, why am I just choosing that particular understanding, or that particular analogy in interpreting the verse? Because water is also used to as many different examples and used in many different features and metaphors. Because of the context. The context that Paul is talking about is ordaining elders, people in the church you're surrounding yourself with for counseling the other believers in the church. So since counseling is what the context is asking for, then I must look at water in that context. And what we find here in the text or in the verse in the Bible is that water can represent counsel. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. We're seeing this theme of water being analogous to counsel, which again fits the context that we're seeing here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So now here's what's interesting. Now we're going to get into the Greek a little bit. When looking at the Greek of this verse, the Greek word for water in 1 Timothy 5:23 is hudropateo, which literally means drink water. And it is used twice in the verse, once for drink, the second for water. So actually, the verse isn't saying don't drink water, but drink wine. It's actually saying don't drink water by itself, but mix a little wine into the water. And this was a common practice in those days, that whenever the water that people drank back then, they weren't always the purest and the most clean. And what they and also didn't always taste the greatest either. So one of the common practices they did back in those ancient times is that they would sometimes add a little wine in there, one, to improve the flavor, but also to kill diseases because of the alcohol that's in it. And so in the verse, we're reading, drink no longer water. The word drink is hydropateo, which literally means drink water, all right? So drink water no longer by itself, and then it says drink water with wine. So it's not saying don't drink water at all, but drink water mixed with wine. That's a big point there we want to remember there. Don't drink the water by itself, but drink the water mixed with a little wine. Now, what does the wine symbolize? We see that wine is often depicted as symbolic of blood. We find in Matthew 26, when Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he's getting ready to enter his passion, he says this, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And you'll see this throughout the entire Bible of wine kind of being analogous to blood because of one of its texture, its color. It resembles that of blood. Now, the stomach. The stomach is used to describe the innermost being or the origin from which the Spirit of God or a person flows from. Whenever you start talking about the belly, is what it would say in the King James Version, or the stomach, that's the innermost being, the deepest part of you, where your spirit resides, where your spirit flows from, or where the Holy Spirit flows from. We see this in John 7:38, and again, we also see this connection with the water again. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we know that this is talking about the Holy Spirit, which it describes in verse 39. And as we read earlier in Proverbs, that water also represents counsel that's down deep inside of a person's spirit or their innermost being. Well, now, what about Proverbs 27 says, the spirit of man is the can of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Again, seeing this reoccurring theme of the spirit being on the inward parts of the belly. So now here's infirmities. What about the infirmities part? Infirmities can be used to describe weakness or a lack of ability. So the word there in the Greek, it can mean a sickness or a disease, a literal sickness or a disease, but it can also mean a lack of ability or weakness in an area. And since we're taking more of a figurative interpretation based upon the context, we have to stick with that particular understanding. We see in Romans 8:26 where it says, likewise, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses or lacks of ability. For we know not what we should pray, for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Whenever we're in a circumstance, we have no idea how to pray. You're bombarded with so many challenges. You don't have the words. You are just absolutely at a loss for words. You can rely on the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say to get the situation prayed properly and to get the situation handled. Wherever we're lacking in our flesh, the Holy Spirit makes it up. And that's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that ye shall receive power or dunamis or ability once the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy Spirit enables the believer with ability. Wherever we're lacking, the Holy Spirit makes up the lack. And it helpeth our infirmities, or it makes basically fills in the gaps wherever we're lacking or wherever we're weak in. Now, let's put all that together. So we have the water, which we see as counsel. We have the wine, which can represent blood. We then also have the stomach or the belly, which can represent the innermost part of our being where the Holy Spirit flows from, or where our spirit flows from, or where counsel flows from. And then we have the infirmities, which can represent a lack of ability or a weakness. Now we have those definitions of terms. Let's now go back to 1 Timothy 5:23 and read it with that understanding. So that's Paul's message decoded. He is saying, drink or partake no longer of the counsel, the water, of men alone. Drink or partake only of the counsel, or the water, or spirit that has been mixed with the blood, which is the wine, of Jesus Christ for the sake of your innermost being, stomach, or spirit, and to protect yourself from the infirmities and weaknesses that are in your flesh. What Paul is saying here, he's using an analogy and saying, look, Timothy, you're a young pastor. You need to make sure you have good counsels, good elders in your church. You got to be careful which counsel you take from, which water you drink from. Don't just drink from anyone's water because their water could be tainted and coming from the world. No, only drink the water that's been mixed with the blood of Jesus Christ, that has a spiritual, Holy Spirit advice or influence on it, because when you do that, that's when you can make good decisions. But if you're drinking from the counsel of just men, then the Bible says your spirit, your innermost being is going to become weak. He says, drink of the counsel that comes, that's mixed with the blood of Christ, that so that otherwise it will protect you from the weaknesses that are in your flesh. One of the reasons why we're struggling in our flesh is because we got bad counsel. We're drinking the advice and the counsel of worldly, ungodly men. Our stomach, our spirit is being poisoned, being bittered, being offended, being hurt, being wounded, because we're drinking from the wrong counsel. And when you do that, that's when you're going to have infirmities and weaknesses in your flesh. That is when you're going to struggle in your relationship with God, because you're listening to the wrong counsel. Instead, we need to heed the counsel only of men and women who have their water that has been mixed, their spirit has been mixed with the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been purified and been purged of their sins, who have their advice coming from the Holy Spirit. Now, see how that fits with the context here? Let's read this now in its context fully. 1 Timothy 23 through 25. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. He says, look, because if you follow my advice, and you don't just ordain anybody into your life, and that's what happens. We give people positions of influence and power that have no business being in our lives. We'll put them as the vice president of our life. These people aren't saved. These people don't go to church. These people aren't in the Bible, in the Word whatsoever. We'll listen to them. We're buddy buddies with them. We'll have a close relationship with them. And we're hanging with them. And then we're just, you know, like I said, letting a drunk person drive your car. And you're running into telephone poles and running over pedestrians. And your life is a shipwreck because you're drinking bad counsel. And your flesh is the weaknesses that are in your flesh are being exploited. The devil is able to get you. He's able to basically exploit your weaknesses because you're drinking of bad counsel. It is extremely important, especially in this day and age, that we are not under the influence of the spirit of this world, but that we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit and of His counsel. And that's why Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor, right? He's a counselor. He's the Wonderful Counselor. You know, another word for counselor is attorney. That, you know, it'd be horrible that you have, you know, one of these bad counselors in your courtroom trying to defend your case. Cases are won primarily based upon how good the lawyer is. And if you've got bad counsel and you're in a situation where you need someone to defend you or someone to advise you and fight your legal case against the enemy, and you're getting counsel from the flesh, you're going to lose. But if you've got the Wonderful Counselor, you've got the advocate, you've got the comforter, the one who never loses a case, whose testimony is ironclad, you're going to win in your battle with the enemy. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And that's exactly what's happening. Our spirit is drinking from the cup of devils. Whenever we turn on the television, we turn on social media, we turn on the news, we're drinking from counsel of men that's not of the Holy Spirit. We're drinking of things that are ungodly. And then we come to church and we'd want to drink of the Word of God. And then we're double-minded. We're going all over the place. We're swerving all over the road because we're trying to drink of those two things. You cannot drink of those two cups, the Bible says. Drink from the right well. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, sorteth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. It is so imperative that you surround yourself with good counsel. Proverbs 5:14 says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and let not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now this particular text is Solomon giving advice to his son regarding marriage, regarding staying with your spouse. Your spouse is a reservoir. She's a repository. She is a well that refreshes you. You only drink from her. Quit trying to drink from other people's wells, is what he's trying to say. Drink from your own water, and then you'll be blessed. And what happens is we have people that are drinking from other people's wells. You can take that from, one, the literal context. People are trying to drink from other people's spouses. Or we're literally drinking from, we're drinking from the wells of the counsel of other people. Stick with the Word of God. Stick with the Holy Spirit. Stick with the men and women of God we know that have been approved by God. Don't look to the counsel of men who have been tainted by the spirit of this world. So we as believers need to drink, partake, or fellowship with those whose wells have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we don't, we will come under the influence of those whose water has been tainted. 1 John 1, 6-7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. It is imperative that we have fellowship with one another and we are getting good counsel. Sister Johnny had a comment on this.
Yes, I wanted to say that most of the time because the world has given such a fake love, it has also entered the church, and it has caused people, because people has listened to so many other people about loving and not judging, which the Bible is not saying not to judge, because the Bible does say judge, because the Bible even says that we're going to judge angels. Let's not judge each other, but because people has heard this saying about not judging, it has caused people not to judge. And the only reason that you can't make a righteous judgment is because you yourself is in sin.
That's often the case. There's so many things she just said I could just touch on briefly. One, the issue of love. As I used that analogy earlier, that we're trying to get our definitions of what love is by listening to the Isley Brothers or R. Kelly or or Chris Brown or somebody or something, you know. That's what we think our definition of love is, or looking at some of these, you know, romantic comedies and these movies, and we have people fornicating and doing all sorts of adultery and other horrible things that are condemned in Scripture. And then we try to repeat that, and we wonder why we're so dysfunctional. We wonder why we're so messed up. And then also is that another reason why that people are not judging or declaring the Word of God is because they've forsaken the Word of God. I believe it's in Proverbs where it says that if the foundations be moved, what can the righteous do? If we remove ourselves from the foundation of the Scripture and of the Word of God, which is the measure, the way we measure right and wrong, then of course we're going to be unable to truly judge righteously. But yes, that's exactly correct, in that one of the reasons why people may backslide from the church or they get out of the church, one of the reasons is because that they do not have good fellowship in the church. They're not connecting with the body. And because whenever, if you look at the body analogy, as the Scripture gives us, that we're the body of Christ, if you amputate or sever any member of your body, that member dies. If your hand gets cut off, that hand will die. If any part of your body gets removed from the connection of the whole body, it dies. And what we're trying to prevent is that disconnection in the body of Christ, that disconnection where we have people that are, they're looking for fellowship in the church, or they should be looking for the church, but they're really looking, they're going more so to the world. And because of it, they're getting cut off. The devil's picking them off. And that's why we have the body of Christ. And why this message is so important, that we need to have fellowship one with another. It's imperative. I mean, it's really almost, it's like a herd, you know. If you ever watch those National Geographic shows or watch the Discovery Channel, you know, it always has that, the gazelle is on the Serengeti, and there's the lion who's coming to pounce on him. And, they always got that kind of narrator, the British guy doing whatever, you know. But anyway, you see this herd of gazelle or zebra or whatever, right? And the lion, he's not looking for the strongest, fastest gazelle. He's looking for the guy that's kind of off to himself, the one that's wounded or that's a bit weak or maybe is injured and is unable to move as fast, because it's hard to get a meal out there, right? So it wants a quick meal. So it's going to go after the weakest one, the one that's not with the flock. And that's exactly what happened. The Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so if you're not coming to church, you're not fellowshiping with the church, not getting involved in the church, you're like that stupid gazelle by yourself. And the lion's going to get you. Now, there's many different reasons. I'll say that for another Bible study, as to why, the sheep wander, or why the gazelle wanders, or the zebra, or the wildebeest, or whatever it is, whatever analogy you want to say. But one of the things I think is very interesting, if you look at fish, look at a school of fish, and you see like a shark or some other predator trying to eat them, or even a flock of birds. What's very interesting, the way that they beat the predator is that they move together. You ever watch that? A school of fish, how they all move together, and as they do, the predator doesn't know which one to go after because they look all as one, right? That's what we need in the body of Christ. We need to get on one accord with the Spirit of God and move together as one, and the enemy can't pick us out and pick us off. A little side journey. Anyway, it's imperative that we have good counsel in the church. Let's move on. A good example. Now, we've been talking about, you know, water, and we talk about the wine, and talking about the stomach, and our infirmities, all this stuff. A good example of this now is looking at John chapter 2, which is when Jesus turns water into wine. And with that understanding, as we see in 1 Timothy 5, let's look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, and the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. So here we have this marriage celebration that was going on, and they ran out of wine. There was no longer anything to kind of keep the party going. And we see here all they had were 6 water pots of stone, and the water that was in there wasn't just water that you normally would drink out of, but it was used for purifying. That was usually might have been used for ceremonial cleansing, like that was used in what's called a mikveh or mikvah, which was a bath that was used for purification before entering into the temple or going into worship. That's all that was there. This is water that was used for purification, and this water were in water pots of stone. Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now remember I said earlier that we want to drink of water mixed with wine, and it needs to come from Christ. He's the source. Now in the store we have here, we have a pot that's full of water that, notice this, that's used for purification. And the Bible talks about how Jesus Christ is like a cornerstone. And remember, these pots are made out of stone. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual drink, spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So that now we see, again, we have a rock or stone, but as water that's used for purification that people are going to drink from. And we're all out of wine here. Notice the parallels here with 1 Timothy 5. Let's keep reading. John 2, 7 through verse 11. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The wine that Jesus provided was better than any other wine that was there. And this was wine that was water originally that was used for purification. Water that was mixed or turned into wine used for purification when drunk was better than any other water or any other substance that was out there. You see where I'm going with this? The best counsel to get comes from Christ, from water that was mixed with his blood, with his righteousness. So again, his wine tasted better than normal wine because it had been mixed with water to disperse the taste. The communion, the fellowship with Christ is made real and better when it is done with the Spirit of God. So again, you can have a fellowship, you can have a church and a body of believers, but if the Spirit of God isn't there, then it's dead. If the Spirit of God, if the preaching, the teaching, the worship is not mixed together with the blood of Jesus Christ, with what he did at the cross, that fellowship is dead and in vain. And your counsel is going to be not very good. It's not going to be godly. Now, I'm going to close with this last verse. It wasn't going to be before you very long, this last text. Because notice this, that the waters, they represent counsel, and they also represent your spirit. And as I said before, there's a lot of people, your spirit has been embittered, it has been tainted, it has been hurt because of the counsel, the words that you received. Now, what does the Bible say? How do we deal with this? We're going to look at Exodus chapter 15. And this, of course, is a famous story in the scripture. The context is, of course, God has now delivered the children of Israel from the enslavement of the Egyptians. They have crossed the Red Sea. They're now in the wilderness. The Bible says that they're thirsty and they're looking for water. And they're complaining and they're murmuring. And they finally find some water, but there's a problem that's there. Exodus 15, verse 22 through 27. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now think about that. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel alone and you're looking for answers and you're looking for counsel? You're looking for something to refresh your spirit, looking for just a word to make it through the day, and it seems like you can't seem to find any good counsel. There doesn't seem to be any rhema, no word that's out there to revive your spirit. You're going through this wilderness, going through this trial, through this tribulation, trying to find something to refresh your soul. Look, it says, verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, I want to pause here just for a minute. Again, now, some of you have been in the wilderness, and when you're in the wilderness and you have nothing to drink, and you're thirsty, and you're hurt, and you're exhausted and wearied, your spirit is going to get bitter. It's going to get weary. They finally find somebody. They finally find some water, find something to try and refresh them, and the water is bitter. Have you ever been in a situation where you were hurt, you were wounded, you were alone, you were desperate for help, and right when you think you found somebody that helps you, they hurt you? You find someone that's just as bitter and messed up as you are. You find someone that's just as messed up as you are. You're hurt, you've been betrayed, and you're like, love doesn't last no matter how you try, it doesn't matter. You get all this bad advice. You get someone who's been hurt and wounded and bitter, and you try to drink from them, and you just become more bitter and more hurt, and your spirit is just in agony. How do I deal? My spirit has been poisoned by church offenses. It's been poisoned by my past. It's been poisoned by traumas. It's been poisoned by bad teaching. It's been poisoned by stuff that happened at work. My spirit's bitter. And I need something to refresh my spirit. Now look what happens here. Verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, St. Moses now. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Oh my God, what a beautiful analogy. Because when we came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad, our waters were bitter and poisoned by sin. And nobody could drink from our... No, you wouldn't want to hear what I had to say. You don't want to hear about my problems. I had nothing good to say. My spirit was bitter. But when I came to Jesus, and just like the children of Israel, Jesus, he threw a tree into my waters and made my bitter waters sweet. That at the cross, where I first found the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I've received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. That my waters were tainted, they were bitter, and Christ threw the tree, put the cross inside of my waters, inside of my bitter spirit, and my waters became sweet. And the Bible says it was at this place that where God was then referred to as Jehovah Rapha, or the Lord that healeth thee. That it's at the cross that your bitter spirit that was poisoned with the things of this world, poisoned with sin, that when the cross is applied, when the blood of Jesus is mixed with my waters, that my waters become sweet. So that now that anyone that comes to hear the counsel that I have to say, it's not about all my troubles. It's not about all my problems. It's not about all my mistakes and my sins. Instead, instead, they hear about what Christ has done, that the redeemed of the Lord will say so and speak of the glory of God, that I once was lost in sin, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was broken and wounded and weary and sad, but Christ has saved, Christ has redeemed, Christ has healed, Christ has restored, Christ has renewed, Christ has revived, Christ has rejuvenated, Christ has healed. So, I end this message with the question I started with it. What have you been drinking? You've heard that phrase, right? Whenever someone's acting crazy, man, bro, what you been drinking? What are you on? What influence are you coming under? Right? I ask you the question, what have you been drinking? What is influencing you? What influence are you under? Are you under the influence of the new wine? Are you under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Or are you under the influence of the world? What have you been drinking? What substance have you been putting into your spirit? And what goes in comes out. And so if all of you're putting into your spirit is aggression and anger and hurt and all this stuff, that's what's going to come out. And I'm sure you've run into people like that. You run into people who just have nothing good to say. Nothing good to say. I mean, just everything is just down in the dumps. Everything is just horrible. We want to be sure that we are drinking from the Holy Spirit. We want to be sure that we're drinking from the wells of salvation, from the reservoir that is filled with the living water of Christ. Because if you don't, then that's when you're going to be weak. Your stomach is going to be filled with infirmities. Your spirit, your innermost being is going to be filled with infirmities. So again, people who use this verse and try to make it sound like, you know, Timothy had some sort of stomach issue or whatever, or try to justify it to go get drunk. It's really talking about counsel. It's talking about advice. It's talking about what spirit are you under the influence of. And we want to be sure that we are under the right influence. Because if you're not, you might go up on stage and slap somebody. Yeah, I had to throw that in there. I'm sorry. Can't keep that temper under the handle, right? You just might go up, slap somebody, run somebody off the road, cuss somebody out at Walmart, right? What have you been drinking? And don't worry, we've all had moments where we wanted to go up and just slap somebody. So, you know. But the thing is, we want to be sure that we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit and that we don't go up and slap somebody. Anyway, let's stand. Let's stand. I'm quitting. I don't keep you here too long. What have you been drinking? We want to be sure that we're drinking from the rivers of life. We're feeding on the Word of God. Because if we're not, that's when our spirit becomes bitter and we fall into infirmities. Our spirit is weak and wounded. And we're infected with all the carnality of this world. And that's when we run into issues. And so this message, it's very timely. I think it's one that we really need to heed. We want to be sure that we're drinking the right stuff, right? You know, there's some people, and I work with some people like this, who cannot function unless they have their cup of coffee. You know, there's some people they got to have. They don't have their cup of coffee, they're grouchy, they're mean, they're grumpy, and they're just half asleep, you know. They need that caffeine. They need that boost to get them through the day. I need a drink of the Holy Spirit to get up in the day. The best part of waking up is not Folgers in my cup, all right? It's Jesus in my cup. It's Jesus in my cup. And I tell you right now, right here at the church, it's open bar, man. You can drink as much of Jesus as you want. It's on the house. Guess what? It's on Jesus' tab because he's paid it all. You can get all you want. It's on his tab. And the cool thing is you'll leave here more sober than drunk when you have some of God's word and God's spirit. Because the word of God doesn't numb your senses. It doesn't dumb you down. It doesn't try to hide you from your problems. It makes you more sober and more equipped to deal with the problems of the day. And that's why we got to drink of the living water. Let us pray today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your counsel. We thank you for your word. For God, you said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we, Lord, we want to drink of the Spirit.